Oh, hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. It's graciously underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and you can check out the work they do at lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, the Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you today as we feast together on the goodies of Isaiah 11. Joining us for the appetizers and the main course is Pastor Kevin Parvies of Chaiva Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. Pastor Parvies, welcome.
Thank you. It's great to be here. What a great text.
I know. I was like, how did you luck out on this one? Like, this is one of those chapters that it just keeps rolling. Everything here is gospel goody. Yep. Amazing stuff.
That's a great text to look at in light of the events of the weekend and all the things that are going on in the world.
Yep. I'm sure we will touch on it all. Before we do, though, would you be kind enough to ask God's blessing on our time together?
Absolutely. Father in heaven, thank and praise you for this new day and this opportunity to gather together all over the world through this medium of radio and internet so that we can study your word together. We pray, Father, that you would just anoint us anew with your Holy Spirit for understanding. Lord, that you would give us joy in Jesus. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, please feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime during the hour. You can send an email our way, kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Well, before we dig into the chapter itself, do you have any context or anything you want to set for us of this fault flows?
Dark days are coming in Israel, but there is hope everlasting, and Isaiah is giving us all that hope right now.
Yeah, it was very, last chapter was definitely, there's a lot of darkness there.
Yeah.
Judgment was about to come. And yet, there was also the comfort. God says, I'm not going to let them wipe you totally out.
Right.
I'm going to save myself a little remnant. Yeah, and then
he sort of starts like this today when we think of the stump. That is a picture of just desolation and destruction, and yet life will come from that.
So. You know, I don't think I ever really had pondered it or understood it till in our first parsonage we lived in North Carolina. They chopped down this crabapple tree one year, and it was gone, to level the ground. And next year, all over the yard, there's those little shoots coming up.
Right.
And it's like, oh, okay, I get it. There was a vitality which was hidden from the eye, but which was still present. I guess when the Lord cuts down his people in the way that the destruction of Jerusalem would accomplish, yet there's vitality.
That's right.
Because the holy seed was in that stump.
And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11, that root that God nourishes and that will grow forth, and he's going to graft us all who believe in Jesus into. So that's a great
story. Yeah, it's a beautiful picture.
Yeah.
All right, well, let's go ahead then and begin. Chapter 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. I'm going to stop him right there because there's an awful lot that we have to cover right there. So the shoot comes forth from the stump of Jesse. So there's, you already pointed out the word of judgment there, and yet grace is shining out of the judgment. But what's this thing about the Spirit of the Lord resting on this one?
Well, that's common language, obviously, for kings. The Spirit of the Lord rested on Solomon, rested upon Saul, rested upon David. And this is a king coming. I think this is coronation language in some sense here. And I think it's interesting that what Isaiah is prophesying is this kingdom is going to grow not from a people electing a king, but from a king who will draw people to himself.
Yeah, Luther does not miss that when he comments on it. Normally, it works the other way around, but, you know, leave it to God to do everything backwards.
Yeah, that's right. Unless we ever think that we can do things ourselves.
Yeah. The use of Jesse there, the Lutheran Study Bible suggests that says it's going to be a new David. The point is, it's not just a descendant of David. This is going to be a new David, a new shepherd king for Israel. And you think about how that becomes even clearer in Jeremiah's prophecy, 23 and was it 33? I'm curious about the Spirit of the Lord rests upon him. We know that, and we confess that the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Son as from the Father. We can say that the Spirit eternally rests on the Son as gift from the Father in the very act of his begetting. So the Son eternally has the Spirit, and yet it sounds like we're talking about the Spirit being given here in time.
Well, I think that doesn't that give us a picture of the humanity of this coming root, this coming shoot, that he is both. I mean, I think you have the whole person of Christ in this little statement when you have, I mean, the holiness that is Jesus, the Son of God, God himself, dwelling with us, always has the Spirit, but the human Jesus, the king, the human king that comes out of this stump is going to have the Spirit rested upon him in coronation of this, I don't want to call it the earthly kingdom, but there is this, we deal with this incarnation. What a great text as we approach Advent. Mm-hmm. We deal with this incarnation in human language that is always heretical, because we can't really conceive of this being that is God.
Well, it comes, I think, down to this for us. If we read this passage and think of the baptism of Jesus and the pouring out of the Spirit there, you know, he didn't need it. I mean, but we needed it. Yeah. And he came in the flesh to give us what's his.
And that's the point of the incarnation. I think I always say to my congregation, the incarnation is the Aaronic benediction come to pass, where God shows us his face. Mm-hmm. You know, we can't see his face and live, and yet God wants us to see his face and live. And here he is. He's Jesus. And so it isn't for Jesus' sake. It's for our sake.
For our sake.
Yeah.
And it's also worthwhile on this path. This is a very fascinating passage from the standpoint of the liturgy. We have this constant refrain, for example, in the hymn, Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed, one of our very ancient hymns in the hymnal, in you with graces sevenfold, we God's almighty power behold. We think about hymn number 500, Creator Spirit by whose aid, give giver of grace, descend from high, your sevenfold gifts to us supply. And we hear this sevenfold thing over and over again. When you come to Revelation, it's seven spirits of God before the throne. And where do we get the seven? It looks like if you're looking at the Hebrew, you got six. It's interesting that on that, the Septuagintal text, which is a Jewish text, we dare never forget that, that offers, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom, 1, understanding, 2, counsel, 3, strength, 4, knowledge, 5, godliness, 6, and fear of God, 7. Hmm. So there the tradition, I mean, that sort of flowed into the church then from the Septuagintal text. So that the idea that with the Spirit of God, there are seven and is one Spirit, but energizing himself in seven ways.
And what is that seven intended to confer? But the
completeness
of God's creation, the rest in the joy of God's creation, completeness in all things. This is it.
Yeah. Know? Yeah.
Nothing needs to be done.
We have Mike on the line calling from St. Louis. Hey, Mike.
How are you guys doing today?
All right. How are you?
Good. That's actually a fulfillment of Matthew chapter 2, verse 23. That particular part in Isaiah, and because that's what Nazareth means, the branch. And the thing was that see, they see the all the descendants of David moved to Nazareth because that showed that they renounced the throne of David. I mean, they renounced the throne of David, so that's why they moved to Nazareth. That's so that they wouldn't get killed by Herod and all the other rulers like the Maccabees that came after David. And also the word Nazarene also means pacifist because Jesus also preached pacifism toward Rome, the Romans, I mean.
All right. Any thoughts on that, Pastor?
Well, I do like the language, Jesus having come from Nazareth. Nazareth was called that because of the Nazir that scattered around on the little scrub bushes that scattered the hillsides. And so that shoot coming from Nazareth was that picture of the stump of Jesse. I can't comment upon the pacifism. I don't know about that particular meaning, but it's an interesting perspective. Although I'm not sure that I don't know how pacifistic Jesus was, other than he picked his battles well.
Yeah, he didn't mind picking up a whip and using it from time to time.
Right.
The interesting thing on Mike really did touch on a very fascinating point there in Matthew 2. Nobody knows exactly what that prophecy was referring to.
Right.
He shall be called the Nazarene. And there is certainly a similarity to the word branch, Nazar, that we have there in the Hebrew text in Jeremiah 23. So the Spirit rests on him with all these gifts. I thought maybe it would be worthwhile to just sort of work our way through and think about each one. Old Luther had more than a little bit to say about each one. First of all, wisdom. What's wisdom? The Spirit of wisdom. That, I mean, to me, right away, you're calling in Solomon. Proverbs 8 and that, you know, that whole complex of thought.
Solomon's gift. I mean,
Solomon.
I just think that these, and I always, you know, it's funny that you mentioned the godliness as number six in the Septuagint, because I had studied this, and even, you know, of course, Jews love their gematria, and we studied this passage as well. And the seventh for us, in fact, the first for us was rest. These are all attributes of kingliness. This king will have ultimate wisdom from the Spirit that he will know how to deal with all the peoples who come to him.
And whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So a very, very powerful prophecy, if you will, of what came to pass in Christ,
and it does foreshadow, or at least give us a picture of the kings that have come before him.
Wisdom and understanding. Luther just added that many have wisdom but lack understanding, and this lack perverts the wisdom that they do have.
You think about the
wise king at the end of his life, Solomon. The bad choices made. Counsel. What does it mean when it's a council? Luther took it as not one who receives counsel, but the ability to give counsel, especially in times of trouble and cross, which soon follow once you've got the wisdom and understanding of Christ going on. He says, then you're going to have trouble and you're going to have cross.
And where does the best counsel come from but the Word of God?
From the Word.
And this king is the Word made flesh. So how could he not have the Spirit of counsel?
And he says, of might, that is the forces of power and victory in that council, so that comfort can cling in the stricken soul and that person can be triumphant. Even his point is, even in the midst of defeat, they will be triumphant. We think of our Lord upon his cross.
On the cross, yeah. And
for knowledge, he says, you know, he really runs with what Paul does in 1 Corinthians 8, that, you know, knowledge means how to use your wisdom in everyday life among your brother. In a way that is tactful and an accommodation to that other person in a manner of living so that you don't cause them to stumble. I thought that was an interesting take on that.
And what I like about the Spirit of knowledge for this particular king, who is Jesus, is that he knows us. There's nothing we can do to deceive him. He knows our hearts.
And that comes right at what the rest of verse 3. Let me finish reading there. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins.
And it's hard to read that and not see our gifts of, the gifts of the full armor of God that Paul talks about in Ephesians.
Definitely. Mm-hmm. He was riffing on this passage. What do you make, though, of when it says he won't judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear? It sounds like it's not that he's ignoring the facts. It's that he recognizes that facts can be presented to you in a way that actually deceive you to the real state of affairs.
Yeah, that's it. The spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord gives him the knowledge of us, the knowledge of our humanity, the knowledge of our sinfulness. There is no deceit that we can do to try to earn or sway him.
As in John's gospel, he did not entrust himself to any man. He knew what was in man.
Yeah, exactly. And that, yeah. You know, in some sense, you know, I love the psalmist where he says, the fool says in his heart, how can God know? We love to think that we can hide our sin from God and live our lives as good Christians. But the reality is, when Kyle comes down to it, he knows our heart and he knows who we are. Yeah. And he loves us anyway, which is really the miracle.
Yeah.
And the fact that God loves me when I know what's inside of me, that's amazing.
I hear the words, he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. It reminds me, it has echoes in my ear of Psalm 2, which, you know, David had penned many years before. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Let us be free. The fool who says in his heart, "There's no, I want to be free of him."
And I can't help but wonder here, too, this is a picture of Christ's coming, but also his second coming. This is the judgment that comes when he returns. And, you know, one of the struggles, because you're going to come into 6, and one of the struggles with witnessing to Jewish people is they will always say, we know Jesus is not the Messiah because there's no peace.
Right, right.
And that's an incomplete understanding of what Messiah is doing and what Messiah does when he comes. I mean, he comes first to bring peace between us and God. And then he comes second for judgment and as a king.
And he does this. I mean, it's striking that he does what he does by the word of his mouth.
Mm.
He does it by his word. In that sense, I think it probably applies also to the first coming. He dashes his enemies to pieces with his word. He simply speaks the truth to them. And that truth brings the judgment about.
And it's hard not to see the earth quaking at his death.
Right.
You know,
when
this earth is struck with this rod.
Right.
Yeah.
And righteousness, the belt of his waist, faithfulness, the belt of his loins. It all goes with what we heard before. This man is a man who deals in righteousness. He deals with things as they really are, and he deals with them in such a way that no one in the end is going to be able to say, that wasn't fair.
Yeah, absolutely.
Everything is treated.
And everyone will know, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yeah, yeah. Let me check real fast there. A good quote from Luther on that. He says, sham avails nothing. It's an abomination to God. However, the people of Christ's kingdom are the poor, the mean, the insignificant, the faint-hearted, the harassed, the lowly, the fearful. These he will judge. That is, he will make the just cause prevail. We always want to hear him as judge, not in the sense of him as in the judges.
Right.
But if we think about the judges, the judge, he's your hero. He's the one, your protector, your rescuer, the one sent by God to deliver you from your enemies.
Not to condemn you and turn you over to them.
Right, right. So we need to hear it that way, I think, when it's described this way in Isaiah.
And it's hard not to hear that quote from, is that Luther?
Luther, mm-hmm.
And not hear the sermon on the Beatitudes.
Yeah,
you know? Absolutely.
Right, right. So he stresses then that, you know, Christ, we believe that Christ is our protector in whom we have all these things, even though we are sinners. Such is his kingdom.
And that's really a good, because I think we do when we think of judge, we do think of the law court model of judge. But I really, and I love that judge's model of judge, the mm-hmm. protector. I think that's something we need to keep in mind.
Yeah, indeed. Well, let me read a little further. Very famous words, very beloved words. Verse six, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. I remember preaching on this text some years back, and just beginning by, it sounds like a fairy tale.
Mm-hmm.
It sounds like something that's, you know, it's just crazy. It's all upside down. And then the recognition, it's not a fairy tale. It's the way he made the world. He made this as a world without death, a world where there was no fear in the night, where if you just stop and think for a moment, if you yank death out of the equation and recognize it for what the Christian faith reveals to be, an alien, an invader, a parasite in God's good creation, we let it in, but it doesn't belong here.
That's right. It's Eden recreated.
Eden, yeah. So there's a hymn in our hymnal that, Steve Starkey just did such a beautiful job on this. What hope an Eden prophesied where tame live with the wild, the lamb and lion side by side led by a little child. A shoot will sprout from Jesse's stem, a branch from David's line, a prince of peace in Bethlehem, the fruit of God's design. As banner of God's love unfurled, Christ came to suffer loss, that by his death, a dying world would rally to the cross. Come, Jesus, come, Messiah Lord, lost paradise restore, lead past the angel's flaming sword, come, open heaven's door.
Mm-hmm.
He's grabbed the entire set beyond what we've read so far there and pulled it all into a single point. I think, I'm going to actually disagree with Luther here. I think this actually is talking about the restoration of the new heavens and the new earth.
Absolutely, yeah.
Luther argues that he thinks this is an allegory. And I think he's got a point in this, that we see something of this already now. He said, thus tyrants who formerly preened themselves with their power, wisdom, and wealth will shed their feathers and tufts with bowed neck and confess themselves to be sinners, and then they will be harmless. And the one that, when I hear about the wolf right away, I think about the words in Genesis 49 where Jacob blesses his sons and Benjamin is a ravenous wolf.
Mm-hmm.
And what tribe does Saul of Tarsus come from? A Benjaminite, a ravenous wolf. And we do see how when the Lord Jesus extended his kingdom to Saul, the ravenous wolf did indeed learn to lie down with the lambs.
Oh, amen.
And not
right
to hurt
there on
them.
The road.
Yeah.
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 That's a nice image there.
So, I mean,
I've often used this text to just proof text that there are dogs in heaven, too.
So, at least wolves, huh?
Yeah, at least wolves.
It says in Revelation that outside are the dogs. So as long as they're outside, they can be there.
The tame dog. The tame wolf is a dog, yeah.
But
what a great picture that is of Saul of Tarsus on the road to come on, Syria.
Damascus,
mm-hmm. Thank you. And lying down with the lamb right there on the road.
Yup.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. And I think that this kind of change is something that the people of God do see in people that once they've come to faith, they're mm-hmm. The kind that the people that were picking on bullies, whatever they, you know, they're changed in their heart. Well, we're at the bottom of the hour, so we are going to go to the announcements. We will be right back after these words.
You can be like faithful Aaron, holding up the prophet's hands. Not cut out to be a pastor or missionary, you can still play an important part in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ by helping the Lutheran Heritage Foundation to translate and publish good Lutheran books for churches and missionaries around the world. Learn how you or your congregation can help provide Luther's small catechism in the Farsi and Kazakh languages at lhfmissions.org.
It's Thy Strong Word on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for low 90 years. And back to the program in a moment, but it's Rally Week, and during this week we're asking our listeners who have not already been day sponsors in the past to prayerfully consider becoming a new day sponsor. Yes, you have the ability to figure out through whether it's the radio or your internet stream that Worldwide KFUO reaches the entire world with the gospel message. And we've been doing that. Coming up next month, we celebrate 91 years. So if you are so inclined because of your prayerful consideration, you can contact us via email, gifts@kfuo.org. That's gifts@kfuo.org. Or feel free to call Joni at 314-996-1512 or Mary at 314-996-1518. And you can become a day sponsor as a gift to someone during the holiday season and honor them or for some special event next year. Gifts@kfuo.org. Another way you can make a gift, that's right there. Just ask how you can make your gift available to keep Worldwide KFUO spreading the good news.
Thank you so much, Buzz. Good reminder. One thing that I, before we leave these words, that I really want to pick up is then the great conviction that it sounds absolutely ridiculous to the world, but it's the conviction that we as the people of God have, is that love finally wins. In the end, love wins. In the end, it's not hatred and violence and destruction like we see all around us. That's not what wins. And we as the people of God live from God's future, and it begins to impact our lives right here and now. We live from this world where this will be the fundamental reality. Death gone, love triumphant and radiant over all. That's who we are in the church. That's who we are called to be. Granted, we live it so fragmentary, so weak, so fragile, and yet it's God's constant, unfailing gift to us. Here, live from my future.
And the only way we can actually live in that reality is just to keep, you know, the whole giving of our lives to the Lord and his work within us and all the things that we do in living every day. I mean, it's very hard. I was sharing off at the break how the events of the past week have just really beat me down, and how much this is speaking to me, and how much I'm looking forward to the season of Advent. I want to live constantly in that Advent anticipation of love winning. I mean, we have to know that and own that, and you know, I hate to use the word have to, it's law, but this is gospel that impacts our life, and God is coming to us with this truth in the Word, and the truth in all that we live, and I think in light of the ugliness of the world around us, we just have to, there we go again. It's hard not to use law language.
But I
want to live in love, in the love that this exhibits.
We can't not think of the beautiful close of the Nicene Creed. You know, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That is where we are. That's where our eyes are fixed and trained, and we know it's fulfilled already in Christ. We wait for it to be fulfilled in us. We have Linda on the line calling from Farmington. Hi, Linda. How are you today?
I am fine. What beautiful words, Pastor. And I was thinking of how this beautiful root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, that we abide in. Recently, my meditation has been, you know, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Mm. Hatred cannot drive out hatred. Only love can do that. Fear cannot drive out fear. Only hope can do that. Sin, listen to this, sin cannot drive out sin. Only the blood of Christ can do that. And I was thinking how the love of God has come in the flesh and died for us to redeem mankind, his creation, to redeem our soul and free our soul from this bondage that we've been in, this sin that man has fallen into. And that opens our understanding of, you know, God is not out to kill us. He's out to save us and redeem us. He loves us. And I know, you know, this is the hope for mankind. I don't know where this, you know, there is so much fear in the world, but this is, you know, being fearful with someone, that doesn't help their fear. Giving them the hope of Christ.
Amen, yeah.
That helps. God
Amen.
Bless you.
Thank you, Linda.
Thank you. Thank you, Linda. Very, very good thoughts. At the end, too, well, first of all, the little child, I mean, I can't help
right,
but
yeah.
You think about that classic painting in early American literature, or literature paintings, where you see the child walking along there. Such a beautiful promise. I always think of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
The little child leads the way. And then they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the whole earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. Full of the knowledge of the Lord. Just like the waters cover the sea, everywhere and everyone everywhere will know the Lord. Echoes again of Jeremiah. They will not have to say, know the Lord.
Right.
They'll all know me because they will forgive their iniquity and pardon their sin no more. So I see that again as final fulfillment only in the parousia. But there's this beauty in which the mountain of the hill of the Lord just expands, like in Daniel's vision. It expands, it fills the whole mm-hmm. earth. And so Zion, it doesn't stay still, it moves. And it's wherever the gospel is preached, the sacraments administered, this hope is, where this promise is told, the narrative that's told to the people of God, and people, it works the faith, the Spirit works the faith of the internet, there Zion is, and there this miracle already begins to happen.
And there, you know, these prophecies all have, you know, I remember the phrase, the now and the not yet.
Mm-hmm.
The now is, I'm amazed because our, you know, as we were talking a little earlier, I was seeing the disciples looking up into the sky as Jesus ascended into heaven. And then the angel saying, why do you stand here looking? You have work to do.
Yeah.
Get busy. And these little children and how effortless little children today lead people to the Lord. I was led to the Lord through children, my daughter and her friends, my granddaughter sharing her faith with Jewish people on our front porch when she was 3 years old, showing her little cross. How much these kids just love Jesus and love talking about Jesus. And what happens to us as we get to be adults and we are afraid to talk about Jesus because we don't want to offend.
We're afraid. I mean, I think that's really what it comes down to. The mark of an adult is that it's a person bounded by fear.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right.
And, you know, there's that blessed time. Not all children are blessed to have it, but I mean, in a normal family where the child is actually protected against the horrors that actually are out there. And then they just live.
They live the way we should live.
Yeah,
and
that's why Jesus called. I mean, called the kid to him, put him right there, and said, "This is how you got to be. This is how you live in the kingdom."
And you know, and the reality is, we as adults who are exposed to all this ugliness, we still are protected.
No,
we're protected by Christ.
And right,
we're protected by. That's what all this is about. The world's going to, you know, it's hell in a handbasket. But, you know, you are protected. You are sealed. You are my child.
It's the glory of Paul's song in Romans 8, you know, mm-hmm. a song full well by one knowing that, he's going to meet death, and it's going to be okay, because death can't rob him of a love that big.
I'm always, Philippians always speaks to me. He's writing this from prison, and the wonderful joy that he exhibits in this.
Just bursting.
Yeah, it's just amazing. And that's how I want to live, Lord.
Well, let's add verse 10 in and think about that one, too. In that day, the root of Jesse, that's different, shall stand, who shall stand as an ensign for the peoples. Of him shall the nations, the goyim, inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. So I can't help but think, again, a veiled reference to the two natures when he earlier was mm-hmm. talking about a branch from Jesse. Now he's talking about, and by the way, he's also the source of Jesse.
That's right,
He's on both ends, Alpha and Omega, God and man in one person. But he stands as a signal. Can you hear that and not think of when the Greeks came to Jesus at the mm-hmm. feast and said, you know, to Philip, we want to see Jesus. And Jesus answering, you know, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, like a signal, will draw all people to myself,
me,
all the goyim coming to him, as well as the Ha'am of Israel as well. I mean, you get both.
And what is his resting place?
Ah.
See, I think that's what we just described here. It's that where we all rest together in Eden recreated.
Yeah.
And that will be glorious.
And I think it's something that, again, he's reaching us as a gift now to get us to it.
Right.
So that, right, there's a great line in this prayer of thanks, or this song of thanksgiving that the Orthodox sing, the Akathist of Thanksgiving. Which is a hoot. Akathis means don't sit. It's this long don't sit song.
Right.
But in the middle of it, that, you know, you have raised up your church as a refuge of peace for a weary world. And I thought, that's it. His resting place is glorious.
Yeah.
He puts the church here to be this place of rest where already now you're going to live in a veiled, hidden, fragmentary, partial way, but in a way that will set your heart on fire. That life that's heading right toward you at the return of the Son of Man. Beautiful.
And it's, you know, it's so strange because even here on earth, and we talk about the church, and I don't want to talk about physical churches because the church is the body of Christ. But even in physical churches, in our congregation, our sanctuary is pretty humble. Mm-hmm. It's just a little storefront on an urban street. And yet, when you sit in there before the altar, there is just a peace that no one can deny.
I am so glad you brought it up, because, I mean, I cannot tell you that when I was at St. Paul's as pastor there, I thought, am I just imagining? Is it just in my head that the feeling in this room, even when there are no people here?
Sometimes,
I mean, when you walk in and there, it literally seems to be beckoning you, calling you mm-hmm. to peace, to lay down the burdens, to be at rest. You know, our church is very ornate and has, you know, pictures everywhere around depicting the different saints and God's grace in Christ. And that's wonderful. But before we actually had those, when it was actually a simpler room, mm-hmm. it still had the same feel.
Yeah, mine does too. Yeah.
And I think the humblest church where there's that altar there is a constant reminder of the body and the blood that are your peace, because this is the body that's risen from the dead and the blood that has blotted out all your sin, and it is there as God's gift for you, his place of rest, and where you cease from your own work. You rest in that finished work of Christ, all the stuff in Hebrews.
There's not a place on earth I'd rather be.
Right. Amen.
Yeah.
Doorkeeper in the house of my Lord. So let's read a little further here, verse 11. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. We've had this extended hand of God being incredibly bad news. You know,
there it is. It's still stretched out.
But here his hand is stretched out in salvation. Yeah, to pull in, not to send away. And you can't help, I mean, can you hear the word and not think of a hand stretched out on a tree, nailed down precisely so that he can bring his people home? And I think one of the factors that we lose sometimes is when a Jew hears Zion, they hear home.
Yeah.
This is the Jerusalem is home. This, and when God's saying, I'm going to bring you, my people, from all these foreign lands to your home. I will bring you back to me. Any other comments on that verse before we go on?
I can never picture the extended hands of Jesus on the cross. And I'm very visual graphically. And I see his hands, and I see the emanations going forth, and it just surrounds Israel. And that's what all these countries are. They're just surrounding Israel. Mm. All these people who are affected by the cross, those hands stretch out to the United States, you know, everywhere.
Yeah. There is a beautiful prayer in our noonday office in Lutheran service book. Blessed Lord Jesus Christ, at this hour, you hung upon the cross, stretching out your loving arms to embrace the world in your death. Grant that all the people of the earth may look to you and see their salvation. For your mercy's sake, we pray. Amen.
That is beautiful.
And there you've got the same. I mean, John 6 is ringing in there. The serpent in the wilderness, look up, be healed. And there for you, God's gift for you.
And here it is in Isaiah 11:11.
Yep. Then he goes on in verse 12. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. You can imagine at this moment where we've heard in the earlier prophecies that the alliance between Samaria and Damascus, so down, you know, Israel's coming down to get rid of Judah once and for all, that troublesome little pest there to the south, and he's picturing a time where that deep-seated enmity between the northern tribes and the southern tribes is gone.
Yeah, and it's reconciled.
And he throws the nations in there, too, a signal for the nations. And it sounds like the signal for the nations is this assembly of all Israel together being reconciled. Echoes, again, of Romans 11, and so all Israel will be saved.
That's right.
Beautiful.
Luther really loved that passage as well. He was very desperately looking for the ingathering.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Verse 14. But they shall swoop down on the soldier. They shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall destroy them.
Shall obey them.
I keep looking below to the next line. Shall obey them. So the ancient enemies of the people of God, one after the other here sort of named out,
will be defeated by this united kingdom.
By this, yeah. So
it's pretty much sin.
Like this peace in the, like it reigned at the time of King David when there was peace and alliance between North and South, and there was one king over both.
And actually, didn't all these areas, weren't they also in David's kingdom?
Yeah, they were all under David's sway and Solomon's sway as well. Yeah. So the ancient enemies actually gathered in. But there is something about plundering that I really like here.
Because
Isaiah is promising that the church herself, the people of God, literally will be enriched by everything that the nations bring with them when they bring their tribute. I mean, Isaiah 60 is bringing in here, right? Mm-hmm. The kings of Sheba and Seba come bearing their gifts. And I don't think the fathers were wrong to see in this the way that the church literally took into the wealth of her being all the goodies of the nations around. She took them and put them to the use of the God of Israel.
Hmm. And we wonder why the church struggles today. And that's, you know, that's the challenge. The earthly church is struggling so much under, giving and things like that. And God has all the riches in the world, including the riches of the Philistines and the Assyrians and the Moabites and the Edomites.
Well, I mean, this comes down to what we're doing right now. I mean, there are people right now listening in the radio audience. That's great. But we have many more people who are listening via the computer, via the internet. The mm-hmm. internet didn't exist. This is the church plunders the world. It doesn't exist for pornography. It exists
exactly.
for the church to be able to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, to speak the word of God out into this world. It's what it's for.
Yep.
And when the church thinks like that, I think it changes how
we think.
Yeah,
about
we begin looking with a proprietary eye toward all the things around us as how can this be commandeered to the service of the God of Israel? We have Bob on the line calling from DeSoto.
Good morning. Hope you guys are doing really well this morning. I really enjoy your comments, Pastor Barbies. You really got a good handle on this. What I wanted to comment on was the fact that you talk about all the nations around. What God had done when He put the Jews in Israel was put them at the crossroads of the world. You had the northern tribes, the Assyrians, and all that. You had the Egyptians, all that, and all them. But where was the center? It was Israel. And as long as that was there, when the Assyrians came down or the Egyptians came north, they would be witnessed to by the Jews. And that was when God gave them the opportunity to tell about His love and about how great He was. Unfortunately, the Jews didn't often take advantage of that, but that's what God had intended.
Yeah, I mean, right. Solomon's prayer of dedication for the temple is, as the nations come and see this glory, we have this perspective. And I think that's why it's important that we understand that once the temple was destroyed and Christ was the temple, we become the temple that goes out to the nations to testify to that glory as well. So where at one time, Bob, you're right, that God put His temple in the midst of this crossroads of the world so that, as Solomon said, as all the nations come, they will see and testify to Your glory. Now we are the temple of the Lord, going out and testifying to that as well.
All right, let's add the last little bit in here, verse 15. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt and will wave His hand over the river with His scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And He will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of His people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. Oh, there's an awful lot there. He's picturing in many ways a new Exodus, right?
Right. I mean, he's trying to make all roads easy. This is the valleys being made high and the mountains being made low.
Accessible,
It's this. Yeah,
and isn't it an accident that he does it, even though he strikes it into seven channels, he leads his people across in sandals. In other words, they're going to go through the water in sandals. Wait a minute. How does he lead us into his kingdom? Does he lead us
through water?
Through water. Into the, is that how he brings us home? Into the promised land where he brings us to all the good gifts of the future age that are coming our way. He leads us through the water to them.
That's why we have our baptismal font right at the front door.
Yeah, yeah.
You come into the church through water. Yeah.
Beautiful. That's where, you know, it's one of the sad things, I think, that we've sort of had the tendency to move it up to the front. At our church, it's now square in the middle.
Oh, okay.
But, anciently, baptism always was at the beginning. It's how you get in.
Mm-hmm. I mean,
it was confessed liturgically that way. And then there's this highway. This is the first time we get the highway. He's not done with the highway, folks. Remember Isaiah 35, a way that's going to lead through the desert. And where does it lead? The way leads to Zion. It leads back home. And all along the way, the people of God are safe. No beast can come up on the way. And as they travel, they sing, and they enter into Zion with everlasting joy on their heads. But already as they walk the way, they're getting a little taste of what Zion is and offers.
And that's the highway that we're on. I mean, we're there in Zion. We've walked that highway through the water into the church. And that highway continues on into this glorious Eden recreated that we have to look forward to. And this is a fact.
Yeah.
It's a promise.
It's such a beautiful, beautiful thought. The reason the early Christians, I believe, used the term the way to describe themselves. They were the way, they were walking the way, and the way leads to this.
Well, that's Jesus, I am the way.
I am the way, yeah. Right. Jesus is the road.
So when we are tempted to get down because of everything that's happening, we just have to hold on to this truth. We got to wear sandals more.
I like it.
Yeah.
Because we're a people who are journeying, and we're traveling the way provided by the root of Jesse,
amen,
the branch from Jesse's stem, the Lord Jesus Christ, true God, true man, who did indeed open the kingdom of heaven to all believers.
And now I don't think I can wait another week for Advent
I know,
to start.
I can't wait for Advent to start. I've been working on Advent stuff here at the International Center. All right, well, thank you so very much, Pastor Purvis. That was
blessing.
A great, great joy. Remember, people loved by God, that this show is underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Support them, please. Go visit their website, lhfmissions.org. They work so hard to bring the theological treasures that have blessed our church across these ages into all the languages of the world. The Book of Concord in Swahili. Really, isn't that wonderful? Amazing. People loved by God, you have a great day.